Nothing like being reminded of your abject weakness to take you to prayer. And I know I do my best praying when I have no other place to go.
Yeah.
And we really never have another place to go. We just may think we do. And so, anyway. Well, what I'd like to do is just read some scripture and then take from those scriptures the things that maybe we'll pray about today as God deals with our hearts. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is asking God for the things that He has promised to give us. Now, promises don't come like when God says to Abraham, I swear unto you, I swear by my own name. That's not the only way God gives promises. He gives promises by directives. He tells you what to do. Now, how many of us are able to do what God tells us to do? So there is something that we take to Him. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be not open to you. For those who ask will see. Those who knock, the door will be open to them, and so on and so forth. Those who seek will find. And as I was thinking about this, lots of scriptures came to my mind, and trying to read the Word of God, at least in some measure or degree, every day, these things were brought, and in using other things like the daily devotional of daily light, Bannister's daily light, there's just lots of things in the scriptures. In fact, I don't think you can open your Bible and not find a prayer list. And I know that there is the occasion of a lot of churches to keep a prayer list. They always got somebody on their prayer list. But it kind of comes to the point to where if you get your name on the prayer list, then all bets are covered. And that's not what God's talking about with praying. And there's different elements to prayer. We've done this, but most of us, just about all our lives. I can't remember when there was not prayer going on in my home. And I can't remember too many Wednesday nights when I was a boy when we weren't at prayer meetings. And even before the revival meetings, they had prayer meetings, and we were there then, too. Now, was that all right? You know, that could be debatable. Was it all necessary? Is that really what turned the mind and heart of God? Well, I can tell you that. It wasn't. One man said, really, prayer is nothing more than getting in on what God's up to by His grace. And so, this may seem to be a little bit disorganized or convoluted, but what I want to do is I just want to take you through a few scriptures, and let's see what we can find, and let's see if that doesn't lead us to pray. Looking first of all at Luke chapter 1, verse 53. This is one of the things that Mary had to say after she was told that she was going to bring forth a son. And as Joseph was told, and his name shall be called Jesus. Luke 1:53, and this is part of her blessing unto God. She's talking about His great works, His power, His glory. And in the midst of all of that, it says in verse 53, He hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich He hath sent empty away. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? If here we have the hungry and we have the rich. We have the filled and we have the empty. And it's strange how these things are put together. If you're hungry, God will fill you. He did it for Mary. He did it for all the people up to that time, and He would do it for all of His people from that time forth. He fills the hungry. And then the rich, He sends empty away. They think they've got a lot. In fact, they have nothing. The hungry man is hungry, And that's what qualifies him to be filled by Almighty God. Maybe we ought to pray that God would make us hungry. Instead of making us rich, some of the things we talked about this morning, that He would make us hungry. Now let's see how valuable that is. Going to that Sermon on the Mount that was mentioned this morning, but this time Matthew 5, chapter 5, and verse 6. The Lord tells the people what it means to be blessed of God. And He gets down here to this portion of His instruction in the Beatitudes, and He says in verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed, favored, happy. If you're blessed of God, God has done something for you to make you right with Himself. That's really what it means to be blessed. Blessed are those who trust the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. Blessed are those who serve the Lord. Blessed are those who have the name of the Lord. And here it says, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now we know what we're supposed to be hungry for. He fills the hungry, but He sends the rich empty away. But what is that blessing that He gives to the hungry? He gives them a hunger for something in particular. And that thing that they are hungry for in particular is what makes them blessed of God. God makes them hungry and makes them thirsty after righteousness. We're not talking about the things of this world, but things that are altogether away from this world and that are enjoined by the God who has created this world and controls this world, but even now sustains His people by those blessings that we're talking about. So hunger and thirst that is after righteousness is what we're talking about here. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Now, righteousness is one of those interesting words in the New Testament, isn't it? And really the whole Bible, but especially when you get what Paul talks about, righteous. And it's really just seeing that God's will and His ways and His strength and His love and all of those things that are the fruit of the Spirit, that they are in us. Do we hunger and thirst after that righteousness? That righteousness that stands us in good stead with God because He has caused us to believe in His Son. And what's the promise? They shall be filled. Now, this word can also be translated by the word satisfied. Filled and satisfied. Not just fed up, I mean filled up, but also satisfied. Now there's a difference, isn't there? How many of the things that we used to count on for one thing or another in this life have proved to be broken systems that hold on to us? Well, we need the cisterns that hold the water of life and that bear the blessing of true nourishment to our soul. I can't remember the last thing I was satisfied with outside of those things that were inherently connected to God. Are you satisfied where you work? I don't think I was satisfied even the day of the work that I did in the church. Satisfied. Family satisfied you? Probably of all the things that most dissatisfy you, they fall under that category, don't they? And even, how about yourself? Are you satisfied with yourself? There's a hymn that says, I am satisfied with Jesus. And then it ends. And it says, but then the thought comes to me, is he satisfied with me? Well, the point is, that is a vain question. If he's satisfied with you, he wouldn't be changing you every day. Well, that's right. I'm glad he's satisfied with me the way I am right now. And what we were talking about this morning, those palaces. With a nice, clean place, a warm place, I can be a little satisfied. If I got clean sheets to get under and maybe a place to take a bath at the end of the day and something in my belly, I can almost be satisfied. But that doesn't last very long, does it? Just a nice rest and then I'm ready to eat breakfast. Hadn't done anything all night long except sleep. And I get up hungry. And so hopefully we're hungry for those things that make for eternal life. And then let me take you to Isaiah 41:17. Isaiah 41:17. Isaiah has a lot to say about things like this, along with Jeremiah. Isaiah 41:17. God says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Now, we're going to be forsaken by everyone and everything in this life. If you don't believe that, just take a personal inventory of what you've experienced. But we're not going to be forsaken by God. And he says, when the poor and needy seek water. Well, how often do you seek water? Every day. Yeah. Every day. Now, we're talking about a different kind of water here. But that the kind of water we're talking about, only God can and does supply. And the key here is that the poor and needy seek this water. Are you poor and needy? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you're not poor, you'll never be rich in the things that make for eternal life. Poverty of spirit. What a wonderful thing that is. Humility is almost as beautiful as holiness. And I'm sure where God puts it and when he uses it, it's just as pretty. Because you're not going to be holy without humility. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself. Became a man. And would he put out a smoking flax? Or would he break off a bruised reed? No. He is gentle and lowly. And those who come to him will find rest under their soul. We could pray for that, couldn't we? When they seek in this world for that which they can't find, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord God, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake. Now, we're going to be forsaken by many, but there's one you dare not be forsaken by. And he's the only one that has made a promise that can't be broken, that He will not forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we've done enough to chase Him off, haven't we? There's enough that's going on in our lives that we'd probably chased off most people. But you see, God's not a person like us. And He stays and He sticks. He's not talking about water that comes out of a spring or a well or down a creek from the snowy mountaintop. As good as all that is, He's talking about Himself. I will not forsake them. And then Psalm 81. That's really something when you think about being hungry and thirsty. Psalm 81, beginning at verse 10. I'm going to find it. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Now, when you're saved from this world of sin, isn't that even more dramatic and necessary than being brought out of the land of Egypt? But the two are parallel. And He says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now we say, Lord, as your people, delivered from the bondage of our sins, by the grace of Jesus Christ, we come to you and we ask you, as we open our mouth, to fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. They didn't do it out of Egypt. He told them to do that out of Egypt. Open your mouth and I'll fill it. Now, He did fill their mouths, though, didn't He? What about the manna and the meat? But really, that wasn't their problem, the manna and the meat. Their problem was that not all Israel was Israel. And He goes on to say, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my way. Now, that's strange to come from the mouth of God, the sovereign God who has settled the issues of history and life long before He even created all this. But He says, I wish they'd known. I wish they'd have done. I wish they'd have come. I wish they'd have taken. Put it this way, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon. Now, this is a strange kind of reading to us when we read, I should soon have subdued their enemies. Well, that's about the same way of saying, I would have subdued their enemies. And turn my hand against their adversaries. And if God does that, then we really have no enemies, do we? The haters of God should have submitted themselves unto Him. If my people had done what they're supposed to do, their enemies would have submitted themselves unto them, but their time should have endured forever. In other words, you know, they'd just gone on. Now, that is the way of all of God's people in Christ. Our time does endure forever. When are you going to stop being a child of God? Well, you know, even if you wanted to, you couldn't if you really were. And you say, well, how could you really want to if you really were a child of God? Maybe you'd want to just walk off. Well, just think hard about it and see how many times we've just about turned left and we should have been turning right. And until we get out of this world, there's always the danger of us walking off from God. And it can come that quick. And in fact, if He wasn't keeping us, we would have long since walked off. Knowing what we know, do we not need to pray and cry out to God with fresh outpourings of His Spirit upon us? if nothing else, simply to keep us. What we taught, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, don't we? Until that perseverance gets to be pretty tough. And then we start thinking, well, where's God? He's right here in the middle of it. All of it is His work. He's doing this. And one of the things that I am grateful for in this whole doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is that there's not anything that's going to keep us from following God once He has brought us into the kingdom. And I'm not talking about the kingdom to come. I'm talking about that one that's here. We're not going anywhere. We may be frustrated, sometimes afraid, but that's just the way it goes. And we get closer to God with each experience of any of that. And he says here, in verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat. Here's these hungry folks getting fed. If they would have just done what they needed to do, if my people, as he says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat. Have we not fed on the best of all, even this day? And with honey out of the rock, that rock which is Christ, should I have satisfied thee? Now there's some satisfaction. Sucking the marrow out of the bones of eternal blessing and grace and mercy and goodness. That's satisfying. I can tell you, I do a lot of things in my old age now. But nothing satisfies like being still with the Word of God in front of me and the Holy Spirit coming and bearing witness to my spirit that not only am I a child of God, but that God will keep me that way throughout eternity. And then he says here about satisfaction that it's honey. Have you ever tasted any bitter honey? Now, I'm sure that somebody's got some. And they'd say, yeah, I have. Got into a bad batch one time.
You've got to eat it
with moderation. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's right. But you know, I tell you, honey is nice. That's right. Hey, I get a tablespoon of it just for the fun. It is satisfying. Because when you just take a teaspoon or a tablespoon of honey, and you don't have to worry about a cookie or a brownie or anything else. That's right. But the key verse here, of course, is there where he says, hearken unto my voice. Open your mouth. Open it wide, and I will fill it with the things that satisfy. And then Isaiah 55, a couple of verses there. And I imagine we quote these two verses just about. If not, you'll see that they're very familiar, very good. God says, ho. Sort of like saying, behold. Listen carefully. Everyone that thirsteth, and there's always conditions, aren't there? Now, who are those people who really hunger and thirst after righteousness? They're only God's people. You don't hunger for this if you don't belong to Him. It's like we were talking about this morning in Amos. People hate that stuff. They don't want to hear about it. But he says, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It never costs you anything that you can earn or provide to receive the blessings of God. You say, well, you got to believe. Okay, where did you come up with the ability to believe? What is faith? Is that faith something you exercise from the very depths of your own spirituality? No, you don't have none. Faith is a gift of God. So without Christ, these things are available to you. He says, wherefore? Here's a good question. Why do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And bread is conducive to what? Life. Why do you spend money, which is the ability, the experience, the existence of your very life itself, why do you spend those things that are so crucial to every moment that you live and to the moments ahead, on things that do not make up the bread that sustains that life? Or you labor for that which satisfies not. Now we work at this. We labor for the things that satisfy not. And he says, hearken diligently unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, is that what we do? Are we hungry enough to feed where God has spread the table of His grace and mercy, and come to the point to where we fill ourselves with that which delights us, where there is fatness for the soul? There's nothing wrong with being fat. You just got to be a certain kind of fat. Be fat in the things of the Lord. Then he goes on to say so many wonderful things in this chapter. And then in John 6, verse 35, you've probably read this not too long ago, making your way through the Gospel of John again. Jesus fed these people, didn't he? Then they chased him all the way around the lake to get another meal. And that's when he told them what they really needed to hear. John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There's that righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He feeds the needy. And Jesus is the bread. There's nothing in and out of this world that can and will satisfy the needs of a heart that truly belongs to God, except God Himself. That's it. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I don't think I'm as hungry as I ought to be, or I'm thirsty as I ought to be. And that would tell me that maybe we need to call upon God. And I close with one last text, and then we'll pray. And I'm not going to suggest things that you pray about. I'm just going to say, hey, we've been reading these verses. You pick out something, and we'll call upon God and ask Him for it, thanking Him for it first, that He's given it to us. But in Revelation chapter 3 now, three more verses, 17, 18, and 19. The glorious resurrected Lord, the reigning sovereign of the entire creation, says this beginning in Revelation 3, verse 17. He speaks to the church of the Laodiceans by way of his revelation to John. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. First Baptist Church of Laodicea, right there. You don't know that you are wretched. You don't know. And now I'm going to tell you, I've been miserable before. Have you been miserable before? Did you know it?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, but probably some things that we're miserable too. We don't even realize. God, show me how miserable I need to be. Or I'm sorry, how miserable I am. Sometimes it's the way we feel. Want to harp at the Laodiceans, and then we look there and see that they look just like us. And this is not because of the loss of the worldly things that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's because of the loss of the things of God. They're not there. Jesus says, now this is the Lord speaking, as if Genesis 1 all the way through is not the Lord speaking, but right here it is. I mean, you can't argue with this. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried by the fire. Now, what gold is that? It's gold of faith, isn't it? It's what it says in 1 Peter 1:7, tried by fire. It's going to be a glorious thing to have that faith one day. We stand before God. We have that as an adornment. It'll be glorious. Not just for Him, but for us too. Especially for Him, but He will give us some of that glory. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Eyes to see and ears to hear. The ravages of our sin-torn bodies covered by the virtues of the one who bore those sins upon the cross. No longer that. And he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, this is not a rhetorical question. It's really one of those things we need to examine carefully about ourselves. But how many of us really believe that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? You want to know whether you're a Christian or not? Do you think you're rich? Do you think you're increased with good? And here's the kicker. And have need of nothing. We know who we are. By nature, we are the wretched and the miserable and the poor and the blind and the naked. Therefore, we qualify for the blessings of verse 18. And we're subject to the warning of verse 9. Now, I'd rather have the blessing than the warning, wouldn't you? God help us. Well, going back to what Mary said, He fills the hungry, satisfies the hungry. But He sends the rich. And I like the way that the whole word's sitting there. Yes, it's amazing. He sends the rich empty away. They thought they had everything, but they were empty. The other group, they knew they didn't have anything and they were hungry. But where are we? Well, we'll find out, won't we? But between now and then, maybe this is something we can pray about. And ask God to help us as we seek His face about those things that He has made very plain that are important to Him above measure. Well, God help us as we pray, seeking these things. Let us go to prayer and may God bless us.